take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 28 and end at 30. Romans 8, now start at verse 28, going to verse 30. And it reads these words: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, for those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." This is the word of God for the people of God. May God have a blessing to the reading of his word. And now at this time, we'll have the word of God from the man of God, our pastor, Pastor Ray Smith.
Thank you, Brother Toby. Thank you for stepping in so quickly on such short notice. I appreciate that. Thank you for reading the scripture this morning. And we're going to talk this morning about stewardship again. Stewardship is destiny. We began talking about that last week. And this morning, we want to continue looking at that very topic. The passage that we have before us is a very, very great one. And, you know, the thought that God causes all these things to work together for good is the key thing that I want us to consider this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. We just pray now that as we give a few minutes of attention to your word, that you might anoint our hearing, that we'll be honoring you in a great way by listening attentively to you as you speak to us. We thank you again for this forum that allows us to still be together and sit around the hearing of the word of God together. And we just pray that you might bless our time, bind Satan, that your word would have free course, give me clarity and facility as we work through these things. And again, Father, we'll thank you for the outcomes, asking these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Stewardship is destiny. By way of introduction, I have in my notes a hammer and a chisel in the hands of a sculptor can turn a piece of stone into a work of art. With each blow, as the hammer strikes the chisel, chunks of stone fall away, eventually revealing a beautiful sculpture. Although the process of chipping away at the stone seems harsh and unyielding, the result is well worth the pain. In a very similar way, folks, when God gets his hands on our joyful and painful experiences, he can turn our lives into masterpieces that display his glory and channel his blessings to others. God will use our skills, he'll use our training, he'll use our interests, everything to help us discover our purposes in life, and he'll even turn our failures and sin into opportunities to form us into the people that he created us to be. In fact, even when we face injustice or persecution, or unbearable tragedy, God will transform our pain into a passion for him under one condition. That's if we let him. The choice is ours. Some of the primary tools that God uses to help us identify our divinely designed destinies, our experiences. And so we want to take note of those. God is able to thread together the good, the bad, and the bitter experiences that life has taken us through to shape a beautiful masterpiece of destiny and to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And that long introduction is part and parcel of what we want to discuss as we look at this passage. Remember last week we said destiny is the customized life calling. We are prescription babies. God carefully crafted, he designed us. Our unchangeable features are the ones that he determined that we have. We are not mistakes or accidents or unintended results and outcomes. We are the people God determined to bring here to accomplish his purposes. And so we want to understand his purpose by understanding the life that he is carrying us through. He has customized us. He has equipped and ordained us. And the end result of what he has designed and the layout that he has is to bring him the greatest glory and the maximum expansion of his kingdom. Success is knowing and doing the thing that God has us to do. So I want to commit myself to destiny, and I will when I recognize some things here. The first thing, there are at least three of them. The first thing is that God uses all of my experiences to shape me. No matter what category it falls under, the good, the bad, or the ugly, God uses all of them. There are no accidents with God. And there are no things in our lives that he cannot and could not use for his glory. Notice the verse. I bolded this part because I think this is where the challenge lies in our hearts, isn't it? When we say we know that God and he causes to do or to make, God doesn't just take what happened and say, oh man, that was bad. Let me see what. No, God will take everything and he will cause all of those things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He makes those things happen. When I was a much younger man in my 20s, I worked with a young lady at Rich's department store. Rich's was eventually bought out by Macy's, but I worked in the book department and she worked next door in the ladies' dress department. And her job was to price the dresses and the gowns, well, all of the ladies' stuff. And so there was one particular time when they were behind and needed to get stuff out for sales. So they asked us if we would come back and help them. And I went back. And of course, that's one of those things, you know, I discovered when Riches buys a dress or bought a dress, if the dress cost $25, they would mark it up to $50. And then they will put it on sale for $40 and tell you that it's 20% off. And you say, oh man, I got to get it while it's on sale. Well, of course it's on sale. That's how the game is played. If you pay full price for any of those items, you sin against the Lord. Well, that's a strong word. But, you know, you understand that when they have the sale price, you buy the stuff on sale, they're not losing money, okay? Because that's how the game is played. But anyway, that's just neither here nor there. When we were together, now this girl was just one of the kindest, sweetest, most bubbly young ladies I'd ever met. I mean, really, like ever. She always laughed and she enjoyed everything. And so, you know, we got to talking one day, and as we were talking and pricing, and, you know, I was just asking her a little bit of her background, and she was telling me how, you know, her mom had died when she was younger, and her father was an alcoholic and very abusive, and many times he was physically abusive, and she thought there were times when she didn't think she would live. And you know, as she talked about some of the things, and, you know, she's looking and she's still smiling, laughing. And I said, you know, it seems that, you know, as I watch you, I noticed how you have this this love for life. You know, you really enjoy the people and the relationships around you. You even enjoy even eating sandwiches. You just enjoy everything. You know, you, instead of just being angry and bitter, you've just kind of chosen to use the negative experiences to bring about an appreciation for the good things in life. And I asked her, I said, you ever thought about the fact that all of your ability to enjoy the things in life, the relationships as well as the good things, are a direct result of all of the difficulties that you went through growing up? And she stopped pricing. She looked up at me in a very sober way and she said, you know, I never thought about that. And you know, from there, you know, I was able to go on and say, well, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. He's not the enemy in the sense that he brings about bad, but he's able to use the bad to bring about good. And I thanked her. I said, I'm not happy about what happened to you in your past, but I'm grateful that I gotten to know the you now, because all of the wonderful things about you are things we benefit from, the things that you experienced in your past. And, you know, it was the just beginning of friendship. But, you know, it's true. When you think about it, God, he causes all things to work together for good. And we can be grateful that, you know, even if he allows it, you know what, in the end, he'll redeem it. And I'm grateful for that, you know. But of course, here's the thing: my heart has to be in sync with my life calling. I need to make sure that I understand that the things that I'm going through are the things that God has allowed me to go through. The good, the bad, the ugly are the things that prepare me for my destiny. You know, when you go into the kitchen. Foreign territory for me sometimes, but when you go in, you know, you get a bowl and you get some flour, right? You throw in some sugar, yum. You throw in some eggs, there's some flavoring is bitter by itself. There's some milk and some butter, you know, you brought those things in individually, you know, it's not very tasteful and it doesn't look good. It's a mess. But, you know, you take it and you put it in the oven and you bake it. You open that oven door and the oven hands you cake. And the cake is good. And life is like that. Some of the individual parts of our lives, in and of themselves, they aren't very tasteful. And they aren't very attractive. And, you know, if we had it to do... in and of ourselves, we might even leave them out. But you know what God is designing, the cake wouldn't taste the same without all of the ingredients to go in. And neither would my life bear the impact for the destiny God wants to bring about unless my heart gravitates toward the calling that he has in my life. And so I want to learn to appreciate all that God's doing. God uses the positives that come through. Well, think about your life. Think about your teachers, you know, the ones that poured into you. You know, I said before, it's not original with me, but someone, you know, in fact, I saw a little plaque at one time. It says, if you can read this sign, thank a teacher. And that's very true, right? I think it was Gaither who said, God, your humility, yes, is the result of recognizing that God and other people are responsible for the achievements in my life. If I can read it, if I can count it, if I can type it, If I can put it together in my mind and rehearse it or restate it in a cogent way, if all of the things, all of the life skills, I learned them, which means I had a teacher or several teachers. And so, you know, I could thank God for the teachers in my life. I could thank God for the training that I've had in my life. You know, I look back over the schooling. One of the things about school many times, it's kind of like exercise, right? The best part of exercise is being done. And the best part of school is graduation, right? Then, you know, you can't wait to graduate. Then you get to graduation and you cry because you're going to miss your friends. I mean, whatever. But anyway, you know, you go through the training and there's a lot that comes out of that. Everything in life that is ongoing and massive success is a result of training. And so it takes training to do anything well in life. Thank God for that. And my temporary allocations, you know, my time, my talents, my treasures, my temples, you know, those four things that make up my stewardship, right? You know, my use of time, the resources God has entrusted to me, the personal abilities and aptitudes, and my body, all of the things that God has given me, you know what? Neither one of them is permanent, right? I'm going through time. You know, all you can do with time is spend it. You can't save time. You can't bank it to use later to bring it back. All you can do is spend it 1 second at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time. Once you spend it, it's gone. You can never get it back. But time is the most valuable resource that you have. It's the only thing that you have that you can only spend and never save. And so you want to make sure that you invest your time in a way that brings you the greatest return. But, you know, your time, your talents, your treasures, you know, your financial, physical resources, as well as your body. God uses the things about you that are winsome and workable and useful and progressive. God uses them. So he uses all of those wonderful things. And I think the recognition that they all come from God and he has allowed me to use them, he's given me access to them, I should be very, very grateful. I don't want to be like the children of Israel who forgot the Lord. In fact, as we look in Sunday school, one of the reasons God gave us the Sabbath so that we would have time to reflect on the fact that all that we have has been entrusted to us by him. It all comes from him. And so you can recognize that God has been good to us. Ephesians 2 is one of those passages, again, that's familiar, but, you know, I like verse 10. He says in verse 8, you're saved. God saved you by a special favor when you believe. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is, Romans 6:23, the gift of God. It is not a reward for the good things we've done. If it's a reward, isn't it something you earn? But salvation is not called the reward of God. You don't earn it. Salvation isn't called the payment from God because you've worked for it. Salvation is called the gift of God. The only thing you can do with the gift is receive it. None of us can boast about it. But verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that, purpose clause, see, this is my destiny, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We can get those things done. Not only does God use the positive to come in life, you know, God uses the unsavory things in my life. The unsavory things are the things that I always want to think about, but they're still very, very true. He uses my bad experiences. Luke 22, verses 31 and 33, a reminder of some things that God does. You know, just to go back for a second before we even talk about that and the positive experiences that God gave. You know, God used Peter. God used Peter's trade as a fisherman. He didn't say, "Oh, forget doing that stuff. You know, I got something up." He said, "No." He says, "Follow me, and I will teach you how to catch people." He used his understanding and his background as a fisherman. Do you know that God used in Acts 22? Paul makes the point. God used his background as a Pharisee to prepare him, and he came to understand the law, and his whole theological foundation was shaped by his past. Do you know that God used Moses in Exodus 3, even though Moses naysayed his ability, God raised him in the household, Pharaoh's household. He was able to walk right in. How did he know how to get into Pharaoh's presence? Well, he knew. He'd been there. He knew Egyptian protocol. He knew the layout of the land. He knew what to do, when to do it, where to be, because he had already experienced a lot of that. God used all of those things. God used the positive. But God also uses the negative. He says to Peter, he says, Simon, sand, not a rock, not Peter, but Simon, reminding him of his past and the failure. Satan has asked to have all of you, to sift you like wheat. Satan asked permission of God. And you know, God let him have him. Isn't that interesting? He says, I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, right? Satan asked permission to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat, and he did, right? He put the heat on him and he denied Christ three times, right? Epic failure, as we would say, right? And God allowed that. Why? He says, when you repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. See, Simon, when you get strong again, when you've repented, you turn back to me, you're going to be able to be an encourager and a strengthener. You're going to be bold to share the faith because you've been forgiven. But you know what? You're not going to look down your nose at people. But you're going to strengthen and build up. And you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He is so encouraging. Why is he encouraging? Because Peter never forgot his own weakness, his own failures. God used that. He redeemed it. Peter would not be the apostle that was strong and bold and encouraging without the thrice denial of the Lord. God used that. See, don't minimize those. God uses my bad experiences, but that's not all. Listen, God will even use my bitter experiences. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Genesis 39, as soon as you see that, you know where I'm going. This is the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, this young man, it wasn't his fault that he had those dreams. God put those dreams in his heart. Maybe he shouldn't have shared them with his brothers and hated them again and again, but he did, right? You know, as a result of his doing that, because he had a heart to do what was right, he would tell on his older brothers when they are out messing up, you know, and it wasn't his fault that he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife and that he treated him like royalty in the face of his older brothers. It wasn't his fault, but, you know, he did. And as a result of that, his brothers hated him, and then they sold him into slavery. And you know the story. Joseph, even when he was sold into slavery, he became the best steward in the house of Potiphar. So much so that he ran the place. And for being trustworthy, honorable, hardworking, diligent, he got light on. And as a result of this woman lying on him and his false imprisonment, you know, sometimes we read the story of people who were falsely accused and imprisoned, and they may be there for decades. He says, it's not right. No, it's not right. But, you know, verse 21 is there. The Lord was with Joseph there too. This is even after he was lied on and tossed in the prison. He was, believe it or not, right where God wanted him to be. And amazing. And he granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. And before long, the jailer had put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners, everything that happened in the prison. He could have said, man, I don't deserve this. What's going on here? He could have sulked, but he didn't. He just walked with God. And he cared about people. And he just allowed his same cheery disposition to take over. And he did well. And God honored it. It says the Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully. And you know that even in the end, God brought him up right out of prison to run the entire nation. Now, that doesn't mean that when God allows people to be falsely imprisoned, that they're going to all come up out of prison to run the nation. No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that God has a purpose. Whoever would have thought when he was arrested and thrown in prison that Chuck Colson would wind up bringing about the prison fellowship and reforming the lives of countless prison inmates and bringing about a program that brings about family care at Christmas time and a lot of meaningful things that came about. Who knew? God knew. And because God knew, God had a purpose, God had a plan. So God uses those experiences. We can trust him to do the thing that he wants to do. Well, you know, each of these depend on my choice for success. See, I have to decide that, you know, I trust God, I believe God, and I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to measure God's love for me, or I'm not going to return my love for God on the basis of the experiences that I go through. Because the experiences, they don't always display the depth of God's love. In fact, many times they don't. And so I have to make the choice. I can learn from the things that happen, or I can leave, right? I can walk away and say, you know, like Cain said, you know, I killed my brother, I'm angry, and, you know, God is you know, he's given me this evil, bad judgment, you know, evil in his eyes, just in the eyes of God. He killed his brother, he murdered him. But the scripture says that he departed from the presence of the Lord. And he built a city and named the city after his son. He didn't give glory to God. But that's the first act of humanism, man glorifying man. I can value, or, you know, I can vilify. I can just take shots at and debase, debunk, point out the ills of all of the things that I'm going through. I have that choice. I can look at my experiences and I can chalk them up as life lessons to make me better. Or I can say, well, see, nothing ever goes my way. Life hates me. It's my choice, right? I can grow or I can groan. You know, the things that happen that are good, I never grow from what's good. I can benefit from what's good. I can enjoy what's good. But listen, I can only grow from the difficulties, the obstacles, the struggles. The trials come to make me strong. Well, I can grow from them, or I can groan about them, and I can fall into the depths of depression. I can rejoice, or I can reject. And it's my choice. Some people have the ability to find the worst part of anything in life. And it just doesn't matter. You can have 103 great things and two things that are not so great, and they will point out the two things that are not so great. Right? I mean, it's your choice. What do you focus on? If you focus on the pain, then, well, you can internalize it and feel that you're being cheated. Or you can look up and say, Lord, you're teaching me something. You've got great things in mind, and you're going to use this. I don't know how, but I trust you to somehow use this to bring about something great in my life for your glory. And you can rejoice in the fact that God cares enough about you to do something in your life in the first place. He didn't abandon you. He's called you with a purpose. And that's the thing. I mean, it's a very simple lesson. But you know what? It's a very, very important lesson. One of the things that I happened upon when I was early in ministry was this pencil parable. And I like this. And I'll end with this. Yep, see? Short song. In the beginning, the pencil maker spoke to the pencil saying, there are five things you need to know before I send you out into the world. Always remember them, and you will become the best pencil you can be. Number one, first of all, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand. Pencil by itself doesn't do anything, right? Second, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but this is required if you want to become a better pencil. You know, you can only be dull as you make your mark. You need to be sharpened so that you can continue to make your mark. Number three, you have the ability to correct any mistakes you might make. That's why pencils have erasers. You know, my wife and I were talking this morning, reminiscing, well, last night, I guess it was, as we were walking through the Sunday school lesson. One of our former members, one of our favorite people, probably her best friend, certainly one of them in all of Michigan, she used to write everything in it with a pencil and Carolina pencils. And then, you know, every time you would correct something or she would have written out something and ask you a question and then you told her something, she turned that thing and she started erasing what she wrote so that she could correct it. She always wrote in pencil because she was always correcting her mistakes. And I like that about Carol. Well, there was a lot to like about it, but that was one of them. Fourth, the most important part of you will always be what's inside. If of all of the things to remember, to me, that is by far the most significant one. The most important part of you will always be what's inside. And then fifth, no matter what the condition, good or bad, you must continue to write. You must always leave a clear, legible mark, no matter how difficult the situation. The pencil understood, promising to remember, and went into the box, fully understanding its maker's purpose. Now, replacing the place of the pencil with yourself. Always remember them and don't forget them. You know, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses tells the people not to forget. Beginning of verse 3, don't forget all the way that the Lord led you. Don't forget how things turned out. Don't forget what he promised you. Don't forget how he sustained you. Don't forget he's the one that gives you the ability to get wealth, you know, and it's not by your hands, yada, yada, yada. Don't forget. Stick to your purpose. You'll be able to do many great things. But listen, only if you allow yourself to be held in God's hands. The one who designed you is the best person to trust to use you. If he gave you life, doesn't it make sense that he knows how life ought to be lived? You have to allow God to have the shots, to call the shots, to have his way in your life, if you want to be able to accomplish the things that God had in mind when he gave you life. Not only that, you allow other people to have access to the many gifts that you possess. God has stored up in you abilities and ways that will be such a blessing to people, but they'll only receive the blessings if you allow them to have access to your life. If you close yourself off from others, then you close off the gifts and abilities that could benefit them. And you hurt people more than you know by shutting them out of your life. Secondly, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time by going through various problems. Problems come to make you strong, right? They don't come to make you weak. The plants, the trees that are by the ocean, you know, they get ripped up by storms easily. But, you know, those trees that are in much drier climates, you can send tornadoes and hurricanes that way. And they stand strong because they've gone through droughts. They've gone through difficulties. They've learned to dig down deep. Problems have a way of forcing you to dig down deep in life. And you become a bigger, better, broader, stronger person if you allow them to have that result. But again, you have to make the right choice. Third, you'll be able to correct mistakes you might make. Or you can grow as a result of them. You don't internalize your failure. You don't say, I am a failure, because that will never be true. You might participate in a project that fails, but you don't internalize the project. That doesn't make you a failure. It just makes you a person who's learning a life lesson. It's like when Thomas Edison was making the light bulbs, 49 attempts, his wife says to him, you made another mistake. Did you learn anything? He said, yeah, I learned one more way not to do it. Right? That's all. And you go at it again. You can correct your mistakes. Progress in our society, progress in any area of life, comes not when we stop trying, but when we learn to try differently. One of the things that I love about problem solving, and to me, the greater discipline in life, when you run into a difficulty, a circumstance that you can't master, it's beyond you, it seems to be beyond you. If you have a situation and you're not sure what to do, then that doesn't mean that you throw up your hands. It means that you sit down, you think, and you come at it differently. If you ask the right question, you will almost always come up with the answer you need in life. And so sometimes if you're not sure what to do, that just means that you haven't asked the right questions yet. So you keep asking questions until you ask the right question, and then the answer will pop up like a Pop-Tart. You know, you can grow from the mistakes that you've made. And you just have to stop and look and listen and learn. Four, here we are again. The most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. You're not just a body. You're not just a sharp mind. You're not just a person with money or some other resource. Listen, the most important part of you is your character, right? The old saying, outward beauty attracts the eye. Inward beauty attracts the heart. That's always been true. You want to focus on the inner you and develop deeply the character that God had in mind when he gave you your life. Satan tries his level best to get us to be so busy doing things that we're so busy doing that we don't have time for being. But listen, God wants us to be someone. And if you can be the right person, then you will always do the right thing. Many times we don't do what's right because we've not taken the time to be the right kind of person. Focus on the inner you take in the Word of God, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and apply it. And, you know, Joshua 1:8, excuse me, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to everything that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And fifth, on every surface you walk, you must leave your mark. No matter what the situation, you must continue to serve God in everything. Serve God in everything that you do and give him the glory. Give him the honor for everything that you do. Listen, God has something great in mind for you. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to serve him. And you know what? He wants you to have the joy of living life to the fullest, a life full of meaning and purpose. That life begins with accepting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, the thing that separates you from God, is the precursor to having the life that God intends. But if you have received Christ as Savior and Lord, listen, you have to walk with him. You have to trust him. You have to let him guide you so that you can leave your mark, the one that he had in mind when he brought you into this world. If you never received Christ, don't let the day end without that. And if you have received Christ, listen, it is a lie of the wicked one that the best use of your life comes from thinking about it on your own terms. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, that's all that I have to say about that today. Now let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you for just allowing us to have a few minutes in your word. Father, thank you that all things work together for good to them who love you and are called according to your purpose. You brought us into the world, not by accident or happenstance, but on purpose. And you brought us here not only on purpose, but to accomplish your great purposes. Father, strengthen us to be the people that bring honor and glory and delight to your name. Father, teach us from your word, by your Spirit's leading, how to know your will, that, of course, we might do your will. May we determine to know your will, that we might know our purpose, that we might seek that destiny to fulfill the calling with which you have called us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.